Before I get started, you guys remember the winter of 2013-2014? I did some research. It was the third or fourth worst in recorded history in this region. It was bad, and it started early. It was just awful. Well, back in 2013-2014, before the season started, early October, over in the Spider Lake region, there was two old-timers who lived out in cabins of their own, out by one of the various lakes out there. And back in the day, we would have called them hermits, because they were two old men, they were cranky, they were single, never married, and they lived on their own. And their names are Sam and Felix. And Sam and Felix were, well, like I said, cranky old men. We would have called them hermits a generation ago, but I apparently can't say that anymore. They're just cranky old men. And they were neighbors. Sort of. They were a half mile to each other's house through a deer trail, but they were the closest neighbors that they had, so they were neighbors. And Sam and Felix were also friends, just in the same way they were neighbors. I mean, they were all each other kind of had, and they were always crabby and complaining to each other and arguing, and you've been around these sorts of people before, haven't you? About once a week, Sam would go over the old deer trail and go see Felix to his cabin, and then the next week Felix would come over and see Sam, and they'd complain about the weather, they'd complain about whatever politics they saw on TV, whatever, they'd just have this conversation. Early October, Felix came over to Sam's house, and as he comes and emerges onto Sam's property, he sees this really weird sight. There are all these like little houses that weren't there before, and they're all over the property, just kind of randomly. They've got plywood sides, and they've got shingled roofs, like real shingles, and he could see that there's like a hinge on the roof to bring it up, and so Felix just yells out to Sam as Sam's coming around, "What in the world is wrong with you, Sam? You lost your mind?" And Sam comes over, and he says, "No, I'm preparing for the winter." And Felix says, what do you got all these little houses for? This is craziness. What do you have all these houses for? Why don't you open it up and find out? So Felix goes, and he goes to lift a roof, and he says, "These aren't booby-trapped, are they?" So he lifts it up, and inside he sees a bunch of red gas containers. You know, like, you know, you go fill up, and they're all over there. And he says, "Do you have gas in all of these little houses?" "I sure do." Felix says to Sam, "Sam, have you become one of those terrorists? I've heard about you people living out in the woods, losing your minds. Are you?" No, Felix. "I haven't become one of those terrorists. This is for my generators, for the winter when it hits, so that I won't lose power, so that I can always have my heater running and my food won't go bad in my refrigerator. I've got all this fuel in all of these things to take care of that." Felix says to Sam, "I've heard about you people before. I've heard about you. I've seen them on the TV. You're called a hoarder. Let me see inside your house. I bet you you're trying to fill the void in your heart with all this sort of stuff, aren't you, Sam? Am I not enough for you, Sam?" Sam says, "You fool, this is just so I'm prepared. And if you were smart, you'd do the same." Felix says, "Huh, no. If you were smart, you'd do the same as me." And Sam says, "Well, what are you talking about?" So Felix says, "Come on over to my house. I'll show you." So they walk the half mile through the deer trail, go to Felix's house. And Felix shows him his new generator that he just bought. "It's industrial," he says. "This thing has a big gas tank on it, and it's so efficient. I will get more energy out of 1 gallon than you will in 3 in your old rickety model." Sam whistles. "Pretty impressive. Well, what about extra fuel if you run out?" "I don't need it. Gas tank's so big and it's so efficient, I'm set to life. And by the way, where yours will only heat your house and keep your food from going bad, I got the whole house lit up, all of my lights, all of my electronics. I can watch TV if the power goes out with this generator. I don't need anything. I'm set for life." So Sam's pretty impressed. He goes back to his house and passes all of his little elf cottages on his way into his home. And as you remember, winter hit early that year. And it hit hard. It was so bad, the The deer trail was closed off almost immediately because there was 2, 3, 4 feet of snow in a matter of days, a matter of weeks. And so Sam, sure enough, they're in the woods. They lost power time and time again. And so Sam kept going out to his little houses and shoveling them out and pulling out gas tanks and filling it up. And he was bored, but he was warm. And he almost went through all of his fuel. By mid-April, as things were starting to thaw out that year, Sam started to shovel his way through the deer trail, go over to Felix's house. And he's a little frustrated that Felix wasn't doing the same thing. So he finally gets over to Felix's house. And tragically, he finds Felix dead in his bed. He'd froze to death in the middle of winter. He ran out of fuel. His generator died. That story is 100% made up, but 100% true. Jesus told a similar story about being prepared, about being ready, about being ready for when Jesus returns, to be alert, to be sure that you belong to Him, to be sure that you are walking with Him, that to be sure that you are His son or daughter of the kingdom of God, so that when He returns, you are not found outside, out of fuel, frozen to death, kicked out of the kingdom of God. If you have your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 25 as we continue our journey through the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 1. And as always, if you don't own a Bible and you'd like a Bible, feel free to use one of those red chairback Bibles around you. If there's not one around you, throw up a hand because we moved everything, although I think they did a pretty good job of making sure they were interspersed. But as always, if you don't own a Bible and like a Bible, take one of those red chairback Bibles home with you, read it, put your name in it. It's our gift to you. We want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. By the way, Susie, I ordered more Bibles because people are taking them, which is good. You know, I would say we encourage you to steal in this church, but it's not stealing if we tell you every week to take one. The Gideons use that joke. They're like, we're the only organization that encourages people to steal. And we're like, but you're not, because you're giving them away, so it's free. That's not stealing, but okay, whatever. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Why should we make sure we are ready for Jesus' return? Why should we make certain we are ready for Jesus' return? Chapter 25, verse 1. Jesus said, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were sensible. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take olive oil with them. But the sensible ones took oil in their flasks with their lamps. Since the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In the middle of the night, there was a shout, here's the groom! Come out to meet him! Then all of those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish ones said to the sensible ones, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. The sensible ones answered, no, there won't be enough for us and for you. Go instead to those who sell and buy oil for yourselves. When they had gone to go buy some oil, the groom arrived. Then those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins also came and said, Master, Master, open up for us. But he replied, I assure you, I do not know you. Therefore, be alert, because you do not know either the day or the hour. This is a weird parable, not because it's not straightforward, but because we don't get the culture of what happened. We're like, okay, lamps and oil and burning. So, I mean, they've got these oil lamps. And it probably was something like olive oil that they would burn in it. And there are these 10 virgins. And if there's anything that should hearken your mind to, this is Jesus' way of saying these are people who are morally pure. These are good people. These are solid young ladies. And it says right up front, 5 are foolish, 5 are sensible. They've got these lamps. The foolish ones just seem to get ready for this wedding party by saying, whatever I got in here is good, I'm fine. And the other one said, well, you know, sometimes people are late or sometimes you're outside at night longer, so we will fill our lamps with oil and we will also bring some extra just in case. Okay, so you have the sensible ones. And then we get to this whole wedding thing and we're like, I don't understand how this works. So this is kind of basically how it would work. When someone would get married, you'd have the groom, and the groom would leave his house with his essentially groomsmen, his entourage, his guys, his dudes, his bros, I don't know. This isn't exactly exegetical, so don't like write a thesis paper on this. So he'd leave his house or his parents' house and he'd go to the bride's house. So they'd go and they'd get to the bride's house, and it was usually at night by the time they arrived, and the bride would be there with several of her entourage. It wasn't exactly bridesmaids. In this story, they were called virgins. And so she's got her ladies and her family, and then at night, they would come, the groom, the bride, and the entire wedding party, led by these 10 virgins who are supposed to have lamps. They would walk through the night as a wedding procession with these lamps, lighting their way back to the groom's house. Then they'd go back to the groom's house. They would have some sort of nuptials, and then there would be a wedding feast, a banquet, a party. And, you know, set off the disco ball, let's go. I don't know what the original version would have been. So that's what was happening. So these young women are in the bride-to-be's house. They're waiting. The groom's delayed. We don't know why. Stuff happens in weddings. Cold feet. I don't know. No, probably not. But he's delayed. So he, right? Because in the parable, Jesus is the groom. He's like, are they worth it? I don't know. No, that's not what's happening. But he's delayed. We don't know why he's delayed. He just didn't come exactly at the time he's expected. So they all fall asleep because they're tired. And the groom comes. Well, he doesn't come yet. They announce, oh, he's coming. They all wake up. So the foolish ones say, we're almost out of oil. Give us some of yours. And the sensible ones go, no, because then we'll be out of oil too. Go out to get your own. Or they buy and sell. Now, I know we're not all Bible scholars, but do you think there's anywhere to go buy and sell oil in the middle of the night in Jerusalem or all of Judea? It's not New York. It's not the city that never sleeps. They don't have a 24-hour Walmart. But the best part is that they go. They're like, okay. Like, we'll go find a tent that sells some oil. Right? So they go. And while they're gone, the groom comes and the wedding procession begins. Now they've only got 5. They've got their lamps. They walk through the night with the groom, lighting the way of the entire party. They go to the groom's house, shut the door, party. Do, 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 do. Right? Like, I'm sure they would have loved disco. So they have the party. Door shut. The foolish virgins come in and they're like, oh, let us in. I mean, it doesn't tell us, but my guess is they're like, we can't find anything. It's nowhere to be found. Okay. So they grope their way through the darkness and then they come to the door. Let us in. And the master says, I don't know you. Now he knows who they are, but he says, you don't belong with me. You don't have a relationship with me. You didn't walk through the darkness with me. So you don't come into the party. Why should we always be prepared for the return of Jesus? Jesus says, verse 13, therefore be alert. You don't know either the day or the hour. And Jesus doesn't tell us what the oil represents. He doesn't tell us what he doesn't give us all the details. His main thrust here is be alert, be prepared. Don't be unprepared when the bridegroom comes and not have oil in your lamps to walk with him in darkness. Don't forget the oil and the gas for your generator and find yourself without power for 5 days and freezing to death when you're snowed in. Be prepared. Be ready for Jesus to come. He doesn't tell us exactly what that preparedness is, but I think right off the bat, it means you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are certain that you belong to Him and He belongs to you, that you've confessed your sins to Him, that you've repented and you believed in the gospel, that He is your Lord. I think it also means that you have confirmation that you are truly a believer in Christ, meaning that God the Holy Spirit has dwelled within you and has started to change your heart and to transform you and to give you a better life and a better outlook and not just a selfish inward focus, but a focus on others and a focus on God. He's saying, be prepared, make certain, because when He comes and you're not ready, you're not going to get into the kingdom. Why should we be certain to always be prepared for Jesus' return? You should always be ready for Jesus' return so you are not locked out of the kingdom of God, so that you are not blocked from eternity. We have to remember that over and over and over again. to always be prepared, to always be ready. There's an image here that I think Jesus gives us. In this life, we are walking through the darkness. I don't know exactly when the groom comes, what that, you know, where that puts on the eschatological chart that we put up there last week. I don't know. But I do know. The call of the Christian life is to walk with Christ through darkness and to shine the light that He has given you. The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, throughout this dark world. And then we walk into the marriage supper of the Lamb, the feast, eternity, the new heaven and the new earth. Walk through the darkness, shining your light. To those five foolish people, the five foolish virgins, that's what's so weird, is this, it's not like He said, you know, it's not like Hitler was at the door. Let me in! That's terrible German, I know. Let me in! Right? And He's like, you're terrible, you're Hitler, you're not coming in here, right? Like, we get that, right? You know? And then Stalin's like, oh, let me in, right? Like, oh, you're Stalin, you're not any better, right? Like, you're not, like, this isn't what that story is. It's not like He's saying, and so don't be Hitler or Stalin. I mean, if there's ever someone that you should think of as in high regards, it's these people who are virgins. They're morally chaste. They're like above reproach when it comes to morals. And He's saying, even these morally pure angels, they weren't prepared for eternity because they didn't really know Christ. They didn't know Christ. So be sure. Be certain. Be prepared. May I be cursed for all of eternity if I ever give you a false sense of security that you are saved, that you are going to heaven, that you are a child of the Most High God, and it is a false sense of security. May I be cursed, let me say it again, let me be cursed forever. May I be damned to hell if I give a false sense of security that you belong to the King when you have not surrendered your life to Him, when you have not confessed your sins and believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you are living your life solely for the highest pursuit you have is your own comfort or your own pleasure or your own fame or you're pursuing romantic relationships. That is the highest, most important thing you can ever do. Or your own job standing or your own finances or your money. If that is what your highest pursuit is, Jesus is not your God. And may I be cursed if I've ever given you a false sense of security that you belong to Him when you've made something else your God. Just because you have a great church, just because you have a good pastor or a good elder team or a good worship team or whatever, your grandma was a Christian and your dad was a Christian, that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. That doesn't mean you belong to the kingdom of God. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to allow Him to change you. And it's not just a simple prayer that you pray. It is a complete and utter surrendering of your life over to Him saying, Lord Jesus Christ, I've sinned against You. I believe You died on the cross for my sins and rose again. I want to make You the Lord of my life. Change me. And God the Holy Spirit comes in and He changes your heart. And He doesn't perfect us on this side of eternity. But He takes us from being inwardly focused. And He makes us focused on God and He makes us focus on others. It happens in increments. It happens slowly. But the evidence of your salvation is the fruit that happens. It's the things that change within you. That's not your salvation. Your salvation is in Christ. But Jesus said, be alert. You don't know either the day or the hour. Some of you need to be comforted. Some of you have followed Christ and you've understood what it is to follow Christ. And what it is to follow Christ is to walk through the darkness of this world with just a measly light, it seems. And as the world gets darker, Be of good cheer. The light shines brighter the darker it gets. But it also makes a good target for you. You will suffer. It will be hard, but it will be worth it, because when you walk through darkness, you're not just suffering for a without a purpose. You're walking through the darkness. You suffer. You endure in the name of Jesus, because you're heading for the wedding party. There are brighter days ahead. You are walking with Christ through the darkness, and He walks with you. And you walk with Him through that dark, dark road in this dark life, and it's hard, and you want to give up, and you want to fail, and you just want to walk away. Believe me, I'm there. And yet He says, be prepared. Keep walking with me. Better days are ahead. Some of you are here, and you're probably people listening at home too on the podcast. Not right now, but in the future when this gets posted. But for them, it's right now, because they'd be listening to it concurrently. But it's not posted yet, so they can't hear. You know what I'm saying? It's really weird. It's like we're time travelers or something up here. But some of you, you understand that. You really do. You get it. If I'm going to follow Jesus, the prosperity gospel is garbage. He's not going to like improve your life. And you're like, hey, follow Jesus. He brightens your teeth. He takes away your acne. Ah, He fills your fridge full of chocolate and candy bars. Yay, ding, Jesus. Right? Like, that's not Jesus. That's not what it is to follow the gospel. Jesus says, come and die to yourself so that you can live forever. And when you live, you are going to walk in this dark road, and it is going to be hard, but He will never leave you or forsake you. He will give you a purpose and a meaning. You no longer are living for yourself, which is a lot easier than what He's called you to do. He's called you to live for others. He's called you to be a light. And sometimes it feels like you're the only light in this dark world. And sometimes you are. Wherever He's called you to work, or the people that He's surrounded you with, or when you go home to Thanksgiving with your family, you like have that light and you're by yourself. But Jesus is with you. Some of you understand that, and you're saying, I don't want to sign up for that, because I realize that the prosperity gospel, that's not what He's called me to. What He's called me to is to live the life for Christ, to live for Christ is to die to myself, and it's to actually bring ridicule and some amount of persecution in this life, and I don't really want to sign up for that. I don't want to walk through the darkness by myself. It's too hard. Can't I just have my get out of hell free ticket and like have it punched and we're good, right? And I can go live my life? No. No, because then you don't have the assurance of your salvation. You don't. He has called you to die to yourself and to walk with Him through darkness, as hard as that is. There's so many of you here where I'm honored to be your pastor that I know we've talked through so many of your struggles and the things you've given up and the ridicule you've faced because of decisions you've made for Jesus Christ, and I am so proud of you. Don't give up now. This life is hard. Why should we always be ready for Jesus to return so that we are certain we are not shut out of eternity? Jesus said, this is how the kingdom of heaven is. Be alert. You don't know the day or the hour. Make certain you're ready. Make certain you belong to Him. Walk through this dark world. Make sure you have enough oil for your lamp. Make sure you have enough gas for your generator. Let me pray for you. Father, this is a short parable, but it's so necessary for us. Lord, there are some here who they need to be encouraged. I pray that they are encouraged, that they are walking through the darkness with you, shining your light. It's scary sometimes, Lord, but I pray that you will encourage them. I pray that you will strengthen them, that you'll give them boldness. Lord, for others, I pray that you will afflict them with doubt, with the realization that they don't belong to you, that if King Jesus returned today, they would not be allowed into eternity, into the new heaven and new earth. But I pray that they would also hear the good news, that they can repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ, and in that moment, You adopt them into your family. You call them your sons or your daughter. I pray, Lord, you'll encourage us all. Help us to follow Jesus. Help us to give our lives to him so that we can live forever in the new heaven and the new earth. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.